In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the title of my sermon for this morning is, It's All About the Relationships. It's all about the relationships. And don't worry if you didn't get that now. I promise you're going to hear that a few more times before the sermon is done. It's all about the relationships. And that sounds nice, right? Kind of has a strong, reassuring ring of faithfulness to it. But what does that actually mean? Well, I guess that all depends on what we mean by relationships, right? What we mean when we say relationships, doesn't it? So let me tell you about three conversations I had recently. The first conversation was with Kristen. Kristen has a background in engineering, and Kristen was great at getting machines to work and fixing things around the house. She was always drawing up plans for some new gizmo to construct in her garage, but one day she decided to set the machines aside and try her hand at becoming a life coach. Borrowing some principles from engineering, she developed a technique for helping people to get past the blocks in their imagination and to imagine their own success. But after a couple years, she dropped out of coaching and went back to making things in her garage. And when I asked her why, she said, "For a while, I got to thinking that you could fix people as easily as you can fix metal or wood. But it turns out that people are a lot harder to fix than things." And so for Kristen, human life is fundamentally chaotic, confusing, and unwieldy, especially when compared with machines. The second conversation was with Mark. Mark's a pilot. Mark spent most of his life trying to hold together the increasing success that he found in his career life alongside his chronically burdensome and embarrassing family relationships. He rarely invites his father to special events because he can't trust his father to behave. He hasn't seen his older sister for years because her mental health has been so unstable. And while he longs to communicate with his younger sister, she seems to feel that he's betrayed their family by leaving home and leaving them behind. And so when he straps into the cockpit of his plane and leaves all of that behind, it feels like freedom. It feels like an escape, a place where he can leave his toxic family relationships behind. And so for Mark, relationships are fundamentally marked by conflict, anxiety, and isolation. The third conversation was with John. John recently went on a short-term mission trip with his church. He'd been excited to go because he'd always felt powerless in the face of all the poverty and need that he had seen in the world. And he was eager to do something about it. When he got back, I asked him if he'd found the trip rewarding and whether he felt he'd made a difference. And he said this, "Actually, the biggest part of the trip for me was the people that I traveled with. I thought we were going to go help people who had more need than we did, but in the end, we spent most of our time with each other. And in some ways, it was a disappointment, but spending that kind of time with people who saw me first thing in the morning and last thing at night taught me a lot. It taught me a lot about myself." And so for John, it was in building relationships that he found completion, fulfillment, and joy. What Kristen, Mark, and John together show us is that human life is fraught with fragility and failure, so that we're constantly losing our grip on it. The trouble is that human beings is also where the joy lies. We can surround ourselves with property or personal success, like fortresses to protect ourselves from the clumsiness and hurt of other people. But in the end, what we really crave is fulfillment in our relationships. I mean, where's the joy in having a fancy car unless you've got someone to drive with or to go see? And how much can you really enjoy your beautiful home unless you've got someone to have over to have a meal with? People are often the greatest cause of our grief and pain and suffering, whether by betrayal or bereavement or a broken heart. But in the end, aren't people also the thing that makes life really worth living? And so we live in this tension where the very thing that makes life so beautiful is the very thing that makes life so hard. Now, I say all of this because all of these insights find their meaning on this particular Sunday of the year, a day when the church celebrates the power, the importance, the indispensability, and everlasting quality of relationships. Trinity Sunday celebrates the fact that God is three persons in one substance. In other words, God isn't a thing. God isn't an achievement, a piece of technology, or a dazzling spectacle. God, in God's own self, is a relationship. God is a relationship of three persons so wonderfully shaped towards one another that we call God one. But so exquisitely diverse and distinct within that unity that we call God three. And that shape has a direction, a fixed purpose, and an orienting goal. The life of the Trinity is shaped not only to be in perfect relationship in itself, but to be in relationship with us. Those are the two dynamics, that lie at the center of the universe. God's perfect inner relationship, and God's very life shaped to be in relationship with us through Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. There isn't anything in God that isn't relationship. In the end, it is all about the relationships. Now, having said that, it may still seem a little bit abstract. What you may still be asking is, why does that matter, right? What difference does it make that it's all about the relationships? Well, if it does, then think for a minute about the process of writing a will. And ask yourself this question. Why do most of us drag our feet in the face of this responsibility? Why do we find it so hard to write a will? Well, one reason is that it makes us think about our own death, which is a reality that few of us want to dwell on for very long. But it also makes us focus hard on two other realities, both of which are uncomfortable for us to think about as well. The first is the real extent, quality, and value of our personal possessions and assets. It's a cliche to say that you can't take those things with you. But it's only a cliche because it's a truism that needs repeating again and again and again. I mean, why do we put so much store by things that don't last forever? They'll be gone, like that, in a blink of an eye. Writing a will doesn't take long if all we have is what we need. Writing a will only takes a long time if we have many things that we really don't need to have. The second thing that makes us uncomfortable about writing a will is reflecting on the relationships that a will requires. I mean, what about the brother that I no longer talk to? What about the daughter who married the man that I felt was unworthy of her? What about the former spouse I know deep down I could have treated more graciously? Can leaving them money or property or a meaningful trinket really make things better after we're gone? And if we're so keen to make things better then, why don't we do so now, face to face, when we still have the time? What writing a will shows us is how truly little we trust relationships, and how eagerly we spend all our lives looking for hard currency to convert our relationships into. The things our culture values most are what we would call transferable symbols, things that can only be acquired through relationships, but don't entirely depend on them. Money is the most obvious one, but there are others. This need to codify relationships is the whole reason that we have things like laws or institutions in the first place. In other words, the problem of writing a will is a microcosm of human life as a whole. How do you translate something of value into something that can survive death and distrust and decay? How do you turn delicate relationships into something you can keep? But here's the crucial point. That, right? That is what our lives are like. Constantly trying to turn relationships into something more tangible, more reliable, more predictable, and more transferable. But that is not what God's life is like. God's life is the complete opposite of this. God's life is the 180-degree reversal of what we spend all our energies trying to bring about. God's life is constantly turning the tangible, the predictable, the reliable into fragile, fallible, and fickle relationships. I mean, that's what we discover in Jesus, don't we? Jesus' coming, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' dying, Jesus' rising again are all showing that there is nothing that God wants, nothing in this universe that God wants besides relationship with us. And Trinity Sunday reminds us that there is no residue in God beyond the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no solid rock, no lengthy beard, no gilded throne, no weighty scepter detachable from the interdependence of the three persons. In the end, it is all about the relationship. God is turning reliable dust into fragile flesh. To us, that's the wrong way around. But that's God's way around. God is turning the economy of gold into the ecology of grace. To us, that's the wrong way around. But that's God's way around. God is turning the predictability of punishment into the adventure of forgiveness. It's the wrong way around. But that's God's way around. God is turning death and taxes into healing and eternal life. It is the wrong way around. But that is God's way around. God is turning the cruel wood of execution into the reconciled glory of reconciled relationships. It is the wrong way around. But that is God's way around. We want to turn relationships into something more substantial and reliable. But God turns the substantial and the reliable into relationship. Because God is a relationship. That's what God is. Three persons in such perfect relationship that they are one substance. There isn't anything else. That's all there is. It is all. It is all about the relationships. Can I close with a story? There's an ancient legend about St. John the Evangelist, the author of the fourth gospel in our gospel reading for this morning, from the time he spent living out his days in exile on the island of Patmos. One day, one of his followers came and spoke to him and said, "Master, tell me one thing. I've always wondered, why is it that you always write about love? Why is it that you never write about anything else?" Well, St. John paused for a very long time, hoping his disciple would work it out for himself. But finally, he answered the question. "Because," St. John said, "in the end, there isn't anything else. In the end, there is only love." Love. Only love, all the way down. Only companionship with us all the way down. Only relationship at the very heart of the Trinity. In the end, that's all there is. So say it with me this last time. It is all, right? It is all about the relationships. For that we say, thanks be to God, and amen.